Good afternoon to everybody. If you're all enjoying this cooler weather we've had, I guess it's going to be cooler for another day or two, and then we're supposed to get warm again next week. So next week, by I think Wednesday, it's supposed to be in the mid-60s again, which is really nice. Thanks for doing that with the song, Pat. I think we did do a much better job this time around. And the next time, it'll probably even be better. And the last hymn we sang was a great introduction to the sermon. You'll see what I mean in a few moments. Well, I'm glad all of the winter holidays are past us now. We can get on with normal life and not have to go through all the craziness and have to worry about the questions and the answers and all the other stuff we have to dodge. Many of the people around this country are now trying to keep what they call their New Year's resolution. It's pretty much a joke, though. As some past surveys have shown, less than 10% of the people that make New Year's resolutions actually end up coming even close to keeping them and actually making some kind of a change in their life, which is what they're trying to do with a New Year's resolution. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Life as we live it is a series of events. Some we plan, some just happen. Paul lived a life that was pretty full, both before and after his conversion. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul had pointed out a lot had taken place in his life, and he iterated a lot of the important points that he had experienced, that he had initiated, that he had been involved with prior to his conversion and then after his conversion. And his daily life, as it continued to develop, it was always full of energy. It was always full of activity. He was always on a mission doing something. Here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul puts sort of a capstone on his discussions to Timothy while he's discussing things with his protege, Timothy, that he was teaching. Paul had met many of the goals in his life that he had set before himself, and he was not necessarily proud of it, but he was pleased that he had accomplished and he achieved what he had set out to try to do with his life. And he had accomplished probably the most important goal ever in his life. Let's read here in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He's telling Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If we can say that on our deathbed, we're in good shape. No matter where we've gone, no matter what we've done, no matter what's happened to us in our lives, if we can make that same statement, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul wants us to know that our lives and what we do with our lives have everything to do with our future. It's not just happening. It's not just taking place. There's reason behind all of it. There's purpose behind all of it. It is interesting how God himself even reviewed his own efforts and went back and looked at it, evaluated it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. God did similarly to what Paul did, or maybe I should say Paul did similarly to what God did. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon about what and who God is. Let's take a look at another aspect of God. Let's look at God as the creator, like we just sang in that song, that beautiful hymn. God the creator, God the builder, God the achiever, God the accomplisher. We all know the creation account. We've probably read it many times in our lives, and all that took place in a very short period of time, 6 days or 7 days to be exact. But God looked back on what he did and made comments about what he had accomplished every step of the way. It wasn't like he just did it and then moved on. He did it, and he was evaluating what he did. He looked back on what he did and made comments, and in the first few verses of Genesis 1, God is telling us how he reestablished the earth. He recreated the earth. It wasn't the original creation that he's talking about here. which apparently, the earth was apparently in some kind of a mess when God decided to start reworking it here on for the purposes that we're going to be reading about in Genesis 1. And he established day and night with light on the very first day. He then created an atmosphere above, and he called everything above the earth heaven on the second day. So we've got light and dark. We've got heaven on the second day. Let's break into the story in verse 9 of Genesis 1, on the beginning of the third day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Now, I don't know how fast this happened. I don't know if it was instantaneous. I don't know if it was like it took minutes or hours. The Bible doesn't explain that. But he does explain that on this third day, this is what transpired. And God then called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. He looked back on what he did, and he said, "This is good." Interesting side note that this was not the first thing that he had done, but it's the first thing that he called good. Now, that may have some significance as we read through this. Keep that in mind. Verse 11, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed it is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God is creating or recreating, restructuring the earth in such a way that he can bring forth man. And as he was creating the earth, reshaping the earth, reforming the earth, adjusting it, modifying it, changing it, every step of the way he looked back on what he did and he said, "This is good." He's probably thinking to himself, now we've got food for man to eat. We've got food for the beasts that we're going to be making to eat. And we've got light for the night and light for the day. And we've got the heavens, and we've got the earth, and we've got dry land, and we've got the seas, and we've got all these things coming together. And the third day is complete, too. So evening and morning were the third day in verse 13. Then he continues his creating and restructuring of the earth in verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years.'" God was already thinking about his holy day plan. He was already thinking about the weekly Sabbath. He was already thinking about how he could help man determine when times came about. And he set it all in motion. He said, "Let the firmament of the heavens be," in verse 15, "and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, it's saying that he made these. I don't know what he did to the earth. I don't know if he actually created the sun that day, and he created the moon on that day, and created the stars on that day. The Bible's not that explicit about it, but all of a sudden, all of these things became apparent in the relationship to the earth. Keep in mind, God's working with the earth. He specifically took this little tiny orb in this solar system, and he decided to make it a place where he knew man could inhabit. And he's recreating it in such a way, and as he's going through these stages, going through these steps, it's like he had this plan. He had this recipe, if you will. He had the building instructions. He had the blueprints for what it should be like. And every step that he took, that he achieved and accomplished, he looked back on it and said, "This is good. This is really good. This is going to be better than we even thought it was going to be. This is going to be perfect for our creation." And God set them in the firmament, in verse 17, of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the fourth day. The fourth day is complete now. Heard a cute comment about this fourth day. Here's a dialogue between God and an angel. God: "Phew, I just created a 24-hour period of alternating light and darkness on the earth." The angel says, "What are you going to do now?" God says, "Call it a day." But he doesn't stop there. God has a sense of humor. Come on. He doesn't stop there. He keeps going with his creation. He picks it up in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Now all of a sudden we've got life on the earth, which we didn't have prior to this day. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmaments of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And as God created all this, everything in the ocean and everything flying in the air, he looked back on it, he said, this is good. This is really neat. This is cool what we're doing here. Because it was a we thing. It wasn't an I thing. It was a we. The two of them were in combination working on this. Now the fifth day, in the evening and the morning, were the fifth day. Oh, and God, first of all, verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And God said, set them in motion. He said, not only did I create all these sea creatures, not only did I create all these birds, now I've given them the capacity and the instinct to recreate. The Creator made each living creature a creator. Think about that. God made the sea creatures to create. They could create their own kind. He made the birds so they could create their own kind. The Creator passed along the DNA gene of creation to his creation itself. Now the fifth day of the creation is now complete. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now the sixth day was a doozy. It's really exciting for us. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Now we've got walking creatures here on the earth. Cattle and creeping thing and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. God created species of creatures to walk here on this earth. And he put it in motion. And when he said it happened, it happened. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now for the piece de resistance, the perfect creation, if you will, God's crowning glory of his creating efforts. Verse 26, then God said, let's now make a man. And let's not just make a man. Let's make him just like us. Let's recreate us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created all this other life on the earth, in the water, in the air, on the land. And then when he created man, he said, now let's let man have complete dominion over everything. The Creator created a sustainer for the creation, man, mankind. So God created man, in verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them in his own image. Then God blessed them, and God said to them the same thing he told the other creatures, be fruitful and multiply. Create, recreate yourself, and do it in a way that's pleasing and enjoyable and productive and helpful and healthy. Fill the earth with mankind. Recreate yourself until you're just crawling over this earth like ants. And subdue it. Control it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the birds of the air. And have dominion over every living thing that moves on this earth. You are in control. The earth is yours. And I created it. And I really created it good for you. And God said, see, verse 29, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so it shall be for you food. This is an interesting little dialogue supporting vegetarianism. God says, when he talks about what he created food for man, what does he talk about? I don't hear him talking about any animals in this. He said, I gave you all those herbs on the earth and everything that flowers and everything that has seeds and stuff, and I gave you all that fruit and everything that reproduces itself. It's going to recreate itself every year. You don't have to worry about it. You want apples? The apples are going to come out in that tree every single year. You want oranges? They're going to be on the orange tree every year. And it's going to be there for you all the time. And you're going to have food. Because everything is recreating itself. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. Everything that God created back then ate greenery, ate vegetation. And it was so. The earth was in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. God created it perfectly. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Not just good, very good. He said, this is perfect. We have created the perfect environment. We've got sun, moon, stars. We've got the heavens. We've got the waters. We've got creatures in the waters. We've got birds flying around. We've got creatures walking along on the land. We've got all kinds of fruit growing everywhere that you can possibly see, and it's an abundance of food for everything and everybody. The atmosphere is perfect. Everything is perfect. We've done a good job creating this. So evening and morning were the sixth day. God the Father and Jesus Christ, which is the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of the Old Testament, were pretty pleased with what they had accomplished. They did it, they looked back at it, and they basically did high fives up in heaven. But it still wasn't complete. There was one more day that needed tweaking, if you will. Not tweeting, tweaking. Verse 1 of Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. God had completed doing what he was going to do for the earth. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He looked back. And he probably wanted to sit back on an easy chair, maybe with a spiritual mint julep, with a cool breeze blowing through his hair, and saying, look at what we did. Look at this. This is gorgeous. This is spectacular. Let's just kick back, relax, rest, and enjoy what we've accomplished. Enjoy what we've done. And on the seventh day, verse 2 again, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. He actually said, the seventh day, let's make this holy. Let's make this holy, because this is such an important day. Why was it important to God? Because he had just finished creating. He just recreated the entire earth. He brought mankind into existence. And the earth was pristine. The earth was beautiful. It's like an artist getting done with a beautiful painting and just wanting to sit back and enjoy what he had accomplished. Or carving something out of a hunk of wood or chiseling something out of rock and coming up with this magnificent statue. This is greater than any magnificent statue man has ever created. This is the creation of all of mankind. Everything was there. Everything was in its place. And God said, you know what? I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy this. And this is what I'm going to ask man to do. Once a week, I'm going to ask man to sit back, look at the previous 6 days, and enjoy his creation. And enjoy my creation. Let's let man start to appreciate what I've done for him and what he is accomplishing. See, God says don't go to work on Sabbath, doesn't he? He says don't do your own desires on the Sabbath. He said, I want you to rest. I want you to focus on what's good. What is good about mankind? Everything. You and I should be able to sit back on the Sabbath and look back over Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, and Sunday of the previous week and sit back and smile. Yeah, I did that on Sunday. I did that on Monday. I did that and that on Tuesday and Wednesday. Thursday was a really big day. I did all of that. Friday was really a cool day because I was able to do this and that. And now I can just sit back and relax and enjoy God's Sabbath and unwind and appreciate what I did. Appreciate what God gave me as an ability, what God gave me as a talent, and sit back and enjoy it. God is definitely a creator, our creator. Now turn over to the New Testament, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. There is an encouraging lesson to be learned by us here from what we just read in Genesis. We can follow God's lead in how we live our lives. He set us a precedent. Do something positive with our lives. Look back and assess. Review so we can use it as encouragement to ourselves as well as others. It's interesting that Christ also looked back. Looked back and assessed his actions while he was here on this earth as a man, preparing to be our Savior. Here in John 17, we're going to look at part of what is the true Lord's Prayer, if you will, where Christ does some review of his own life, his own actions, his own behaviors in the previous years that he's been on the earth. This is a scripture, passage of scripture that we review and read virtually every Passover. Christ is talking to God the Father here, prior to his capture and death. Let's begin in John 17 and verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. Keep in mind, he's talking to God in heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I need your intervention now in my life. And we're doing something here that is huge. We are creating mankind all over again. We're giving mankind a whole new creative thought process. I'm going to pay the price for their sins. I'm going to make it possible for them to become a new human being, a new person. They can recreate themselves, if you will. Christ is talking to God about this. Drop down to verse 4. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In other words, I have accomplished what I was expected to do, that which was of value serving you, my God. I did everything you asked me to do. And now, O Father, in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, reminding us and recalling to God that you and I were together at the very, very beginning. I'm coming back to that, but I've got some things to take care of down here on this earth before that actually happens. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. You selected them. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I taught them every step of the way. I helped them to learn. I helped them to know. I helped them to understand. And I helped them to see what they needed to do so that when they die, they could say the same thing that Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Jesus Christ is telling God, I've implanted that thinking into their minds. I've made it possible for them to use that as an encouragement to keep moving. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. again, Jesus Christ linking all of us, linking these 12 apostles to God, God the Father. Jesus Christ came to this earth to reveal who God was. Nobody knew who he was because they had no interaction with him prior to this period of time. It was always with Christ, the God of the Old Testament. An assessment of what he had done while he was on this earth is something he did prior to his death. He rehearsed a review of his life and a review of his accomplishments before him and God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul also took another look at his life as he appraised his efforts and used them to teach others. I mentioned that earlier about us. You know, when we set out on our life's path and we accomplish something, I don't care how small it is, whatever it is that we accomplish, whenever we accomplish it, whenever we achieve a goal or an objective in our life, it feels good, doesn't it? Just knowing that you did it. And because you've done it, you now became capable of helping somebody else do it. Somebody else achieve it. Somebody else accomplish it. And we become more of a tool in the hands of God because we keep accomplishing. We keep achieving. We keep creating with the life that God has given us. Paul was continually analyzing where he had been and what he was doing and what he had accomplished. Constantly asking himself, what have I done? What have I done this last day? What have I done this last week? He was assessing how well he was imitating his Father in heaven and his elder brother, Jesus Christ, at accomplishing and achieving as an individual like they did. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." In other words, yeah, I could be footloose and fancy free and go off and do all this stuff, but I've committed myself to be a servant to everybody so that I can help whomever I can help. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win some Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, and they paraphrases and parentheses this, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, I could interact with these people who are not under the law, who don't understand God's way of life, but I didn't become lawless like them, that I might win those who are without law. Paul's saying, you know, I learned how to mix and mingle with all aspects of society. When somebody was willing to listen and willing to talk and willing to dialogue with me, I was capable of doing that. In verse 22, he said, "To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In other words, laying down the groundwork so that God could have smooth sailing and working with these people. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." He said, I'm doing this to help you, but by me helping you, I'm actually helping me achieve it. Achieve the goal of partaking of the eternal life and the gospel's work. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." He said, stop and look at people in the physical world in which you live. Take any kind of an athlete that you can think about. How do they train to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish? Do they just go about their life willy-nilly, living and eating and sleeping and behaving like everybody else is? No. They have to focus on what they're doing, and they bring their self into discipline. I mean, if you've ever seen some people training for the Olympics, it's insane how hard they train and how meticulous they are. They measure every bit of food that they eat. They measure how much sleep they get. They measure how much rest they get. They measure how much energy they expend. And they're very, very careful about making sure that it's just right so that body is like a fine-tuned machine to do what? Win a medal. Paul is saying, guess what you've got to shoot for? You've got to shoot for something 10 billion times more powerful than a medal. He said, you can have every medal you ever want in your life once you get into the kingdom. If you want it, you can create it. You can do it. You can do whatever you want with it. And he's saying, you know what? I have learned how to control everything that I do in this life. I want that medal. I want that crown. And I've done everything in my power to obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He said, I'm focused when I'm doing this. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, I've got to set the right example in everything that I do. And he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, you've got to do the same thing. Paul is showing us that what we do with our lives means everything. God has given us the capacity to create. How we live physically, how we live mentally, how we live spiritually. Let's turn back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As Christians, every moment of our life is important because it's all we have. December 31st of 2014 no longer exists. January 1st of 2015 no longer exists. January 2nd of 2015 no longer exists. January 3rd is all that exists to all of us right now. It's all we have as we work toward our ultimate goal, the kingdom of God. Remember, God made us in his image, his likeness, and his desire to achieve and to accomplish in life. We have, I hope we understand this, we have that creator DNA. In our DNA. It's inherently a part of us. And once we've received God's Spirit, that DNA is pumped up. It's like getting a shot of the most powerful blood that you could ever give a human being to make them a superhuman. And that's what God has done with us. He's given us this creative DNA, and he's coupled it with his creative Spirit. He said, now go do. Go achieve, go accomplish. It's part of who we are. The creative DNA is in us. But we also have our day-to-day living that we deal with all year long. And that's not quite as exciting as recreating the earth, is it? Here in James 4, James makes a little different tact on this whole point. Speaking in James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. In other words, we're going to go about doing our lives any way we choose. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor and appears for a little while and then vanishes away? Most of us, especially when we're younger, we feel like life is never going to end. We feel like we're invincible. We can accomplish or do anything we want to do. There's so much time, and I can do anything I want. But it goes by faster than we think, doesn't it? Just ask some of our present members in the audience who are 80 and 90 years old how fast life goes by. It's like, boom, I'm 84. Boom, I'm 67. Boom, I'm 50. It's like, how did I get here? How did I mean, honestly, to me, when I say I'm 67, it's like, no, you're not. There's no way you can be that old. But I am. He goes on, he said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that. Compared to the plan of God, we're only here for a short period of time to accomplish whatever we may accomplish while we're here on this earth. James points out and reminds us that through God's will that we are capable, it's through God's will that we are capable to do anything. and anything we're able to accomplish, it's because God's will allows us to accomplish it. It seems that most of us look at setting goals and making plans for the future when our life isn't going so well. Things aren't going too good. I need to do something different here. This isn't working. Maybe we aren't growing mentally or emotionally or spiritually or physically the way we would like. Well, brethren, some of this happens to us because of just our approach. I mean, we take the same approach every single day of our lives, and that's why we keep doing the same thing. To make something different happen or for a different result to take place, we have to change what we are doing and how we are doing it. Instead of doing what some people have done and made a New Year's resolution, which many have, maybe we should ask ourselves the question, where do I want to be a year from today? What would I like to change or improve in my life? So we get ready to close. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Yep, here it is. We have seen that our God is a creator, an achiever, an accomplisher. He likes to accomplish things. We can too. Like Christ did while he was here on this earth. Like Paul did while he was here on this earth. Remember, we have the creator DNA in us. It's flowing through our veins. It's on our blood. And we can create too. There are many wonderful examples for us to follow and imitate, biblically and elsewhere. You know, January 2016 will be here before we know it. I remember last year, January 2014, Jackie and I were sitting talking in the room one day and said, you know what? I wonder if this year's going to go by as fast as last year did. On December 31st, we looked at each other like, are you kidding me? Where did the year go? Where did the year go? Today's a good day to start making plans of what we're going to accomplish next week, next month, next year, whatever. Let's look at Solomon's wisdom once again here in Ecclesiastes 9 and see if we can be more like our Father, the Creator. Let's begin in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you've loved all your days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. He said, enjoy it while you've got it. Do with it what you can while you've got it. It's what he's given you. I don't know if it's 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. He doesn't know. We don't know. But he said, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your length of time is here on this earth, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are ultimately headed. One of the most exciting things to do in life is to do something constructive. It takes work. It takes planning and willingness to do what is necessary to make it happen. But it can happen. Let's finish up today by going to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Our efforts in pursuing this physical life can be more than it is now. I think each one of us in this room knows that and understands that. We have a father and an elder brother who are creators, achievers, doers. Let me share a quote with you by Mark Twain. It's short, but listen to this. 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. So throw off the bowlines, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, and discover. Do something different. achieve something, accomplish something, create something. You can do it. The DNA is in your blood. It's a part of your being. It's a part of our being. Maybe try to set some time aside in the next day, week, month, whatever you can do it, and see what you want to accomplish. See if you can accomplish something different than you've ever accomplished before in your life. Set a goal, some small ones at first, to have fun with. And when you achieve it, you know, congratulate yourself. Give yourself a little blessing of some kind. God and Jesus Christ want us to achieve. They want us to run the race of eternal life toward eternal life. While referring to Hebrews 11 here in Hebrews 12, Paul gives us some great advice to close with today. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where you and I can also end up. Sitting down with God and Jesus Christ, accomplishing and achieving. We have our Savior at our side as our guide, as our encourager, and he's willing to lead us. If we stay close to him, we can't fail. You see, we have his creative DNA flowing through our veins. Have a great Sabbath.